Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk a little bit about the Parsha that is called Tzav. It's in Leviticus chapter 6 and runs through all of chapter 8. And essentially, this is another one of those that a lot of times I can tell people's eyes tend to glaze over. And they say, well, wait a minute, you know, this is Old Testament stuff. Now, most folks that are going to be listening here and that have begun the process of coming out of her probably realize, no, that's not true. But still, it's pretty obvious that there are a lot of things we can't do. And there are a lot of things that we look at in here that just plain don't apply. But it's fascinating that the first word, and the word for which the Parsha is named, is that word Zav. Because it says, and Yehoshua spoke to Moshe, and he says, Zav al Aaron, basically. Tell Aaron. It's actually et Aaron. Command Aaron. There we go. Command. And remember this, the Aleph Tav is the pointer to the direct object. Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the Torah of the burnt offering, or the Olah, and so forth. So we get a lot of instruction about a lot of offerings, none of which, for the most part, have any relevance anymore, to the extent that we can't do the sacrifices. We don't have the place that Yah put his name. The temple is gone. There's not a Mishkan anymore. And for that matter, the people that did it. While the bloodline may still exist, the Kohanim as such, so far as we're aware, don't exist. Some of them may or may not know or think that they know who they are. But ultimately, there is a lot of this that we just kind of scratch our heads about and go, well, that doesn't seem to imply. Does not seem to apply. If I said imply, it sounded like that's not correct. But I'm fascinated by a couple of the specific words in here. One, of course, is this idea of command. Also, this is the instruction. And that at least makes more sense. It's one of those things that I like, because if we understand that, you'll hear the Torah is done away with, nobody could ever keep the law. And the fact of the matter is, today we cannot keep that as a law, but we can keep the instruction, which is, well, if it's instruction, what are we supposed to do with it? Learn about it. Read it. Understand as best we can what it's telling us. So we can study his instruction. And that at least is a better understanding, I think, than a law, which is something that we think, well, that doesn't even have any relevance. Now, the other thing that I think is kind of fascinating is we go through the Torah portion, and we did, and I always read this on Erev Shabbat, of course. There are some things about the various types of korban or offerings, or in some cases zebak or sacrifices, that are different. There's a difference between one that's lifted up, for example, that's an olah, and a sin offering, or a mincha, or a meal offering, and all that kind of thing. But there are also some similarities and differences. So in some cases, it'll tell us something like, well, this offering is very much like that other offering. And yet the subtle differences give us some clues as to why they're not identically equal, they're not the same. There's one other thing in here that I think kind of leaps off the page when you read through it. Places like, for example, in chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, the anointed priest, okay, now there's another word, the Mashiach, literally, the one who is anointed, and he's a Kohen. Okay, well, you might think that ought to at least kind of have our eyebrows going up, because we know another one like that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Anyway, he is to have this as an offering forever. In other words, basically one of the purposes of these things that were offered up, these sacrifices, was to feed. It was kind of like a stipend, a way of supporting the Kohanim, Aaron and his sons and his sons' sons and his sons' sons. And it says here, this is a due forever. Ha'olam, or forever, olam. And it's actually a hook olam, which is kind of fascinating. So they translate hook here as due. Sometimes it's translated as statute forever, but remember what a hook is. This is one of those things that you don't know why, doesn't matter, just do it because I say so. So it's kind of especially interesting, I think, that it says, here's something, you don't know why, but just do it forever. But wait a minute, you can't do it forever, at least you don't think you can, because we don't even know who these people are anymore. So isn't that kind of fascinating? It kind of harkens back, I believe, to this idea of study, it's instruction. it may be that we can't actually do it, but just as we're supposed to not necessarily keep or memorialize his Moedim, his appointed times, we can't do them. We can't do the sacrifices or the temple offerings in those cases either, not for Sukkot, not for the daily and other kinds of offerings that would be made, not for Pesach, which is coming up for a lot of folks soon. Can't do some of those things, at least not the way they were originally done or the way that they're specified to be done, but we can certainly learn a lot from them. And I will contend firsthand that if we do them, if we go through the motions to memorialize them, try to understand what we can glean from them, there is real value in that. And that would include, of course, the identity and understanding of the Mashiach, not only the first time around, but the one that's coming later as well. And I think it's particularly important that we look forward to that one and understand what it is we need to be learning now about how we'll recognize the fake from the real, because both are probably on their way. Okay, so with all that on the table, one or two more observations just by way of kind of a summary of the Torah portion itself, because there are a couple of things that we look at and we go, well, that we can do. All right, for example, where it says, you shall eat no fat, not of the ox or the sheep or the goat. And the answer is, well, yeah, we can do that. Does that still apply? I will contend that it does not say in here that this is only applicable in, for example, in the land. It doesn't say that it's only applicable if we're talking about the temple. It just says plain, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, you shall eat. Oh, no, he said, speak to the B'nai Israel. Speak to the children of Israel and tell them, you shall eat no fat, not of ox or of sheep or of goat. So, are we grafted in? Are we of the children of Israel? I will contend that I'd like to believe that I am. I certainly pray to be grafted in, but regardless, if I believe or hope that I can be counted among that number, why don't I behave like it? So, yeah, I won't eat any fat of sheep or ox or of goat. But he's not done. He also says this. By the way, he does say there's a punishment for it. If you do eat that fat, the soul that eats it shall be cut off from his people. So that all, to me, speaks of something that is still apropos and still matters. And remember, Yahushua himself said, I didn't change one yod or tittle. Not any of it is done away with as long as heaven and earth still exists. So I'm going to say, yeah, and I think it's pretty clear, right? In mathematics, at the end of a proof, it would say QED. And it, when I was in engineering school, we took it from the Latin and said, no, that means quite easily done, but at least it's proven. That's the demonstration that we need. And it's followed up with this. This is where I was headed. Usually no manner of blood. It's not the only place it says this. This gets repeated. Whether it's a fowl or a beast in any of your dwellings. Oh, does that mean we can eat it outside? I think maybe when I read dwellings, I'm thinking here in this land that I'm dwelling in, and wherever my body is, that's where I'm dwelling. At least temporarily. Whoever eats any blood, that soul shall be cut off from his people. So there it is. It's kind of fairly clear as well. And I mentioned, of course, this idea that the portion ends with more understanding about the anointing process, the process of anointing the Kohanim, Aaron, the high priest, and his son. So we get a description of how that works. And it's important to remember, too, that the Mashiach ideal, okay, it's not just that there is one and only one. There is one of the kind of the type and of the Mashiach, what we would call in English, the Messiah. But certainly it was also true that the word was used for other peoples that were anointed, like with oil. And that would include kings in a lot of cases too, as you know. All right, so with all that on the table, let's step back. And this is kind of where I really wanted to focus today. So we're at a place where we got no temple, no sacrifices, no Kohanim. All right, well, so where does that leave us? Answer, of course, we're going to talk a little bit about the Haftorah portion and also the Brit Hadashah, the apostolic writings here. And as you might suspect, in this case, one of them comes from Hebrews, and it starts according to the standard liturgy, if you will, of what's to be read in association with this Parsha. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Now, I don't necessarily always go with these, or a lot of times I'll change them or look around, but this one's kind of interesting because certainly it fits, and we can see why. Also, there were many priests, says the author of Hebrews. It may or may not be Paul. I don't tend to think it was Paul because it has some differences in style that seem to me kind of clear, but in any case, there were a whole lot of priests. and they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, when they died, that was it, right? There was another high priest that filled in for the one that just died. We have specifics in Torah about you, if you're going to have to flee to a city of refuge, you flee there and stay there until the high priest dies. So, yeah, it's standard. It is appointed of men to die once, and so here we go. They don't continue because they die. But he, the one who died and was resurrected, he continues forever. So he has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the utmost those who come to Elohim through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that's an interesting observation. Certainly, it's one of those things that sets the Messiah, the one Messiah that is truly anointed, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He is, in fact, holy, kadosh, set apart, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So as a result, he doesn't need daily, as the other earlier high priest did, to offer up sacrifices for first his own sins and then the sins of the peoples, because he did this. He did once for all when he offered up himself. For the Torah, it says, now in this case, remember the Greek word is nomos. We're not sure exactly what Paul is what word he intended here, but I don't see that there's a problem reading it as he could have said, and it applies. The Torah appoints as high priest men who have weakness. We saw that Aaron was appointed as a high priest, and we can certainly point to at least one obvious weakness he had. But the word of the oath, which came after the instruction was given here, it's the Son who has been perfected forever. Now remember, the Son was literally the Torah made flesh. And he said he wasn't changing it. He was just coming to teach it and to make it more clear. And literally, he was an end. He was the goal of all the things that the Torah was teaching us and instructing us about. All right, so this is the main point of these things, the author continues. We have such a Kohen Gadol, high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in Hashemayim in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yahuwah erected, and not man. So here is another one of those references. I talked about some of them last week to another temple, another tabernacle, and whether or not it dwells within us. And this new one, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts of korban and zebak, sacrifice. So it is necessary then that this one have something to offer, because if he were on earth, he would not be a Kohen, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the instruction of the Torah, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed. And he points out, yep, you make these things according to the pattern. But now, he has a more excellent ministry, he meaning the Mashiach, master as he is, and is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, that is always interesting, and the way I tend to read this is not the way I have usually heard it read in what I, derogatorily refer to as the whore church. They'll say, well, that's why that old crap was done away with, such old testaments. No. Okay, the reason it's done away with, and he's going to quote it here in a few minutes, Jeremiah 31, my covenant, one I made, which you broke. Okay, so the better promises are ones that basically you don't have to keep because I know you're flawed. You ain't going to keep them anyway. So what I think is kind of fascinating is when I hear this taught in much of the Sun God Day churches, they tend to point out it and say, see, the old covenant was no good. It sucked. We didn't like it anyway. We didn't keep it anyway. We didn't care about it. We teach that it's done away with. Even though it's by virtue of doing that, we're calling the Messiah himself a liar since he said he wasn't changing it. Do you see the problem? All right, here's the problem I have with that. It's a lie. The better covenant is a covenant because it is fulfilled through him, and it's because he knows we couldn't keep it anyway. And so that's why it's on better promises, because essentially the better promises are, look, I know you can't be trusted to do much of anything, so I'm just going to do it all for you. And I guess I can say, hey, thank you, Father, because that's good, because you're right, and we have been in the process of figuring that out. So it is it's not just that the first covenant was faultless, and I don't like that translation, as you know. It was written on stone rather than on people's hearts. And the problem is that men broke it. If you recall, the original covenant that we see in Scripture, at least with Abraham, is the covenant of the pieces. And he, Abraham, was put into a deep sleep. He didn't walk between the pieces. I contend that it's for the obvious same reason, because he knew that man would not be able to keep that. So, again, I don't have a problem with anything except the attitude here. And the attitude is that the covenant was crappy, that he, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, didn't know what he was doing. And the answer, no, he did. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew it was us that had the problem. That's why he did what he did, and again, knew the end from the beginning, and all of that is as it should be. It's just that it allows those who basically try to convince us that the law is done away with, in other words, by the lie, and in the process call the one who, in fact, perfected that covenant for us, they call him a liar because he said he wasn't changing it. So I tend to think, you know, if there's anything that approaches on our understanding the idea of blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh, it might be calling him a liar. Or saying that he didn't do what he said he was going to do. Or that he was lying when he said he didn't change. And he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and all those kind of things. So let's just make sure that when we understand this and when we look at it, it's part of the reason why I emphasize these are commands, right? This is what Zav means. And some of these things, still, they have benefit for us, an understanding that we can learn from them, even if we can't physically do them. And furthermore, if we're going to claim that this is, you know, it's written in our hearts and that this new temple dwells within me and so forth, well, then doesn't it make sense that we understand a little bit about the kinds of things that that would involve? Getting that little temple that we claim is within us cleaned up. We can't very well say, no, I violate his covenant all the time. I don't care about his Torah. I don't care about his Sabbath. I don't care about his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. But I still expect him to dwell within me. Why? Well, because, no. Why would he want to dwell within me if I'm an unclean vessel? And we'll talk about this in a minute. If there is an uncleanness of a heart, an uncircumcised heart, answer. Well, he can clean us, and that is a good thing. He can wash us by his blood. But then what does he say? Well, if that's the rightful service, as Paul put it, then I guess if you love me, keep my commands. Makes a heck of a lot more sense. So that's where I'm heading with all of this. And by kind of by way of inclusion, I'll note, you know, I like to take a look at where we are as a society and what's going on in the world today, because I will contend that everything that we read, even if it doesn't look like it at first glance in Torah, has some application to our lives every single day. So here as a society, we seem to be at kind of a, I call it a cusp, a decision point. Looks like a lot of things are in progress. You know, this week we had all the issues with the stock market. Is it melting down? Is it not melting down? The tariffs, of course, the left wants to blame Trump's tariffs for all of the things that basically have been baked into cake for a long time, folks. The stock market was due for a major meltdown. It's overdue, as a matter of fact. And it may not have even happened yet to the extent that is absolutely necessary. As a matter of fact, I don't think it has at all. I think we're going to see a lot more. Furthermore, the dollar is an abomination, according to the Creator. The fiat almighty dollar is unconstitutional as hell. It's a violation of everything that the Republic once put in genuine print for us. There's not supposed to be a Federal Reserve if we had a Constitution. We don't print money out of nothing. We don't have the magic money machines. Well, they're there. They're doing it. The fiat dollar is dead. Stick a fork in it. Only question is, how long is it going to take for people to wake up and realize that? What does all that mean? It means that while we're on this cusp, I will suggest, so many things that have already been baked in the cake are coming down the road. And whether Trump's tariffs are a good thing, and whether they enable the United States to begin to rebuild and then survive the economic judgment that is coming, and that is in fact overdue, that remains to be seen. I think probably what's being done, in a lot of respects, is a valiant attempt. I honestly don't know whether it'll be successful, because 6 months ago I would have said, there ain't no way. And now I say, well, there's at least a possibility, and let's pray that it's successful. But regardless, the dollar is going to collapse. There has never, ever, ever been a fiat currency that has not, that will not. And there's nothing the president, for good or for ill, can do about that. The dollar's going to collapse. We are already in recession, probably already in the vestiges of a greater depression. We're overdue for a great depression. So when you look at it in these respects, I'm going to contend, look, don't get all hung up on the politics. Just recognize that certain things are inevitable. The only question is, if we know they're inevitable, can we as a people, can we as a remnant, can we survive what is in fact overdue? Can we survive the dollar meltdown? Can we survive the collapse of the economy? Could it be that we may even see civil war or world war? Well, there were some moves. There were some really stupid, evil. No, they were intelligent, but very, very evil people working hard to try to get World War III started. They have succeeded in getting a conventional war started. They were not able to make it go nuclear yet. They're not done. They still got their black robe priests out there jonesing for more of all kinds of war, from invaders coming in and being distributed throughout the cities to the nukes that are already in place and the terrorist weaponry that's already been distributed. We'll see how all that plays out. As for the rest of us, though, come out of her, my people types, well, we need to recognize nothing Trump can do, even whether you believe he's doing the right thing or the wrong thing, nothing he can do will eventually stop it. If, in fact, he is doing the right thing, maybe some of it will be mitigated a bit, and maybe more people will be able to survive what is coming. Those of us that know what's coming and have prepared for it and know where our hope lies and where our trust should lie and who we serve, well, we're in a better position because hopefully we've already been making precautions. We've already got food set aside, and we recognize we're going to have to deal with that. We know the mark of the beast is coming. We don't know exactly when or how, but we can see, we can smell it from here is the way I like to put it. So we know we need to be ready on that score as well. So a lot of us have been and will continue to make preparations and try to be prepared and help our brethren and be ready in season and out to give an answer and to provide information and all those kind of things. But still, understand that there is a lot of stuff that's coming. And even if it looks like we're sitting here on this cusp place, the calm before the storm, it ain't over yet. All right, and that's why I want to go back and say, okay, let's look at some of the other elements of this Torah portion that are somehow related. Well, one of them is the Haftorah portion, and this one's always fascinated me. I've actually even talked about this very same chapter here not long ago because it's been on my mind. And then when I saw that it was the reading for this week, I thought, well, I guess that makes perfect sense. And essentially what it is Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah chapter 7. And you probably, again, you may remember, it wasn't all that many weeks ago, I read from Jeremiah chapter 7 because I do think it's a real wake-up call for America today. Now, the study Bible I'm looking at here says, trust in lying words is kind of the summary of the chapter, and I would agree with that. And it's fascinating if we think about it in context, and we remember both the context of when Yirmiyahu the prophet was talking to the people then. And I think some of them understood the message. As you know, the general concept of a prophet is, he's without honor in his own country. And they generally don't listen to him until it's too late. And a lot of that is still true. It's also true, and I've made this point many, many times, regulars here will know this, I am a firm believer in cycles in history and cycles in prophecy, and the fact that we get multiple fulfillments of both historic things, like, well, for example, Great Depressions. We saw one about, 90 years ago or so. And we're getting ready to see another one. And this one is actually a little bit overdue, which, if anything, means it's going to be bigger, right? But we've seen them regularly, about every human lifetime throughout U.S. history, and we can go further back than that. There are cycles and grand super cycles and so forth. All right, well, when it comes to prophecy, again, there are fulfillments of prophecy. We, for example, have seen the exile. Matter of fact, we've seen more than one exile. The exile of Adam v'Chava out of the garden was a foreshadowing of other exiles later to come. Moshe talked about it in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, and before that even. But he says there's going to come a time when here you are scattered and you'll be regathered. So the greater Exodus is also prophesied as well. And virtually all of the prophets, one way or the other, talk about it and essentially have a very similar message. They may have slightly different examples or ways to put it. But here is another place where we're going to see it and understand that at the time when Yirmiyahu is writing, the temple still existed. Later, it's destroyed. Matter of fact, there's another thing that is cyclical. Well, the temple was destroyed more than once, as you know, and may even be rebuilt again. Certainly, my reading of prophecy suggests that that's going to happen, whether people like it or not. Anyway, the word came to Yirmiyahu, the prophet from Yahuwah, saying, "Stand in the gate of the house of Yahuwah." Okay, so stand in this place that no longer exists now. And that would have been what? That would have been Shlomo's temple at the time. And proclaim the word of Yahuwah. And say, hear the word of Yahuwah, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship Yahuwah. So he's referring to, of course, the tribe that is the leader of the southern kingdom. Says Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. All right, so right here, this is why I entered, of course, begin with the beginning of the story and take a run at it. There is a place that they are still dwelling. Turns out, with the benefit, the hindsight of history, we know that they're not there anymore. They're still largely scattered. There might be a few that think that they've come back, but certainly it's not the same, and his name may have even been removed from the place. But here is what I think is the gist of the chapter. Again, it's the teaching headline. Do not trust in these lying words. Do not trust in these lying words. Saying, the temple of Yahuwah, the temple of Yahuwah, the temple of Yahuwah are these. Now, wait a second. See, we read that and we say, oh, see, this was a temple that was destroyed. But we got this other temple now that's built in our hearts. And you hear people say, what? The temple of Yahuwah? No, they say it the way it's written in the English Bibles. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Here it is. It's me. It's these. Don't trust in these lying words, says the Creator. Isn't that fascinating? Oh, no, 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 that can't mean that, Mark. No, no, that can't be apropos today. Really? Keep reading. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, don't shed innocent blood in this place. Well, unless we don't count abortions, we can shed all that we want, right? We can certainly cut the genitalia off little boys and little girls. We can use your tax dollars to fund it. We can put Zyklon B injections into human beings paid for with your tax dollars at work. Hey, we got another one that we saw this week. WHO and the World Health Organization, they got some more tabletop exercises. They just finished a two-day plandemic planning session. Know what happened after the one that we called Exercise Event 201 a few years back? Yeah, it was called COVID. It was really successful. They did a great job of planning and executing. Executing is the key word there. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. Folks, they have been planning it. They have been getting away with it. They intend to do it again. Don't think for a second they're not going to. Here's where the prophetic, fulfillment and, we're not there anymore kind of comes to play. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, it says, the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Forever and ever. Now, isn't that interesting? See? They were kicked out. Not long after this, as a matter of fact. Certainly not on a historic level. We're still kicked out. We're still not back in that land. But he says, I gave it to your fathers and will forever and ever. Well, we understand. I think we understand the prophetic significance here. Moshe says there will come a time when we return to Torah, when we return to obedience to him, when we begin to do the things that we got kicked out for not doing, that then we will be regathered. I look forward to that. We're not there yet. So he says, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So we're not at the then yet. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now let me read this. Now here's where I'm going to suggest, okay, this is one of those places where, the whore church will say, that doesn't apply to us. Pardon my bluntness. Bull, you know what. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Hell, they're making them in the lab, folks. We got the Google God, and we've got the various other fake gods that are going to be AIs and you name it. They're going to revolutionize things. Don't worry. No Terminator robots here. Now, but I guarantee you that if people could bow down to gods of wood and stone, they can bow down to gods of silicon and organic nanobots and things of that ilk, and as quantum supercomputers as well. Will you steal and will you do all these things and walk after various gods that you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name? Now today they would say, that's that temple that's within me. It's in the name of the Lord. Which Lord is that exactly? Is it the Lord that, do you mean Baal? Is that the name that you know? See, people say, well, the name doesn't really matter. Well, if I don't know his character, remember what he warns in Matthew chapter 7, right? Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord! Didn't we do all this good stuff in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, you who are workers of Torahlessness. I never knew you, is the response. I think there's a reason. Again, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he warns that if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, you know, the one that did away with the law, it says just get your get-out-of-hell-free card, say the prayer, and you're done. Don't have to do anything anymore. That one. Well, they got a problem. How do I don't know people's hearts. I'm not claiming they are or are not worshiping the Lord. I just know that if their fruit looks crappy, let's just say I have some doubt about their sincerity or their salvation. But again, that's between them and whatever they call the Lord. It's just that I think he's been pretty clear about it, and so I'm going to suggest to people what Paul does. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and what Yeshua does, which is, hey, make sure that he knows me as well as we know him. Let me read the rest of this, because it keeps getting better. You then come, after you do all this crap, and you stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. Okay, well, that house that was physically extant when Jeremiah prophesied thusly, it's gone. But how about that house that people say, well, it's now within me. It's that temple within me. And they say the following. We are delivered to do all these abominations. Isn't that funny? We're delivered to do all these abominations because Jesus Christ died on Ishtar Sun God Day. And I celebrate that the way Ezekiel warned against, right? Remember the story of the angel with the inkhorn? By Lent and by doing all these things that he out and out calls abominations. Worshipping towards the east at the Ishtar Sun God Day sunrise service. And we got our little bunnies and our eggs and our little irises celebrating the human vaginal area. Isn't all that wonderful? Yeah, I'm delivered to do all these abominations. Oh, no. It can't be that, can it? Or could it? Has this house, which is called by my name, even if we don't know his name and we just think it's the Lord, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it. Says, and let me get this part right, Yod He Vav He Yahuwah. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did there, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. He's already torn it down. Are we seeing the pattern? Again, there are multiple fulfillments in Scripture. And it's been dormant. That the temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. So was the second temple, Ezra and Nehemiah's temple after that. And what about these other temples that are erected in people's wicked hearts, celebrating Ishtar Sun God Day and bunnies and eggs to Baal, or some fertility goddess? Could those be torn down? Because of the, quote, the wickedness of my people, whether they know they're Israel or not. And now, because you've done all these works, says Yahuwah, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear, and I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name. See, he did it, right? Everybody's going to say he did it. He tore that one down. How about the house that you say is erected in you? And by the way, we celebrate it with Sun God Day and bunnies and eggs, and let's have a pork sandwich here at the get-together after we're done. Maybe we can make our golf tee at 3 o'clock. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, does that ring true? And to this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, just like I did to Shiloh. And I cast you, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now, again, this is another place where I, as you know, emphasize the fact that the whole church just plain likes to ignore certain elements of Scripture, like the whole concept of Kings and Chronicles, and the whole fact that there were not one but two whoring wives of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the northern and southern kingdom, Ahola and Aholibah, Israel and Judah, and Samaria and Jerusalem. There are multiple names that are given to it. Oh yeah, also the one we see here, Ephraim. The kings of Ephraim were the kings of Israel of the north, the later referred to as the lost tribes. Therefore, oops, wait a minute. Let's pause for a second, because the next verse is going to, I hope, really hit home. And again, we've talked about this lately, but this is one of those things that certainly bears repeating. Where is Ephraim? Well, we don't necessarily know. We know that all of the tribes, all 12 of them, have been scattered throughout all the nations and tribes and peoples to the far corners of the earth. Great. Now, there have been people like Yair Davidi and others that have written books. The tribes, he actually has at least 3 different books. I got several of them sitting around here describing where he thinks, and he makes as good of a case as can be made from history based on linguistics and the etymology of words and so forth, where some of these tribes ended up. And essentially, his claim is a lot of the English-speaking peoples are descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. And he tries to make the case. Others make the absolute inverse case. But a lot of them agree that the English-speaking tribes ended up being one or two, actually, the sons of Joseph, of the tribes that ended up in the British Isles and Scotland and Ireland, places like that, and then later migrated, some of them, not all of them, obviously, to the American shores. And Yair Davidi's take is that it's Ephraim that came and stayed in Britain, while Manasseh, a lot of them went over to America. All right, well, again, I don't know that that's as important as the fact that what the Scripture says here is, I will cast you out of my sight, just as I did your brethren. And he is referring, he's talking, remember, to the southern kingdom. And he does, Ezekiel talks about this too, saying, look, you know, your whoring sister, you should have seen what backsliding Israel has done, but you didn't. And you did even worse, right? We've read that, but if you don't remember that, it's Ezekiel chapter 23. Let me just read one key element of it here, where he says, referring to the so-called priests of that time, her priests have violated my Torah. They've profaned my holy things, in that they have not distinguished between the clean and the unclean, the holy, the kadosh, and the profane. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath. So, oh, that sounds a whole lot like the whore church, doesn't it? They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. And then referring to the whoring sisters, he says, look, now, you know, your other sister, the sister that represents or is represented by the northern tribes, she saw what happened to her. And Aholibah, that would be the southern kingdom, she should have gotten the message. But what does she do? Verse 11 says, no, she became even more corrupt in her lust than the first one, than the northern kingdom, and in her harlotry even more corrupt than her sisters. And so he says, therefore, Aholibah, thus says Yahuwah, I'm going to stir up your lovers against you, and I'm going to bring all these people against you from every side, Babylonians, Chaldeans. Does this sound like something that could have happened to Judah? You shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one, be laughed at, to scorn, held in derision, because there's a whole lot in there. Contains much. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, again, the northern kingdom. So basically what he's saying is here, there's no shortage of judgment to go around. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, two whoring wives, both committed adultery, and here we are. Yahuwah then says to me, meaning the prophet, O son of man, will you judge Aholah and Aholibah? Well then, declare to them their abominations, because they have committed adultery, idolatry. Their blood is on their hands. They've committed idolatry with their idols. They sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Nowadays, no, they abort them before they come out. And they cut off their little genitalia and their little breasts of the little girls. And they're doing things, folks, that are abominations, the likes of which even Scripture, honestly, well, I guess it says so, but maybe it pulls its punches a little bit. No, honestly, I think if we look at it and we study what they really did, it was pretty nasty stuff. It's just that what we're doing today is every bit as nasty, but it's a bit higher tech. So we justify it by saying, that's okay, I'll pretend I don't know that. I'll pretend that I stood by while the Obama Fuhrer regime and the Biden Fuhrer follow-ons were subsidizing it, using their magic money machines to make sure that no black-robed priest of Satan was allowed to sit in the Supreme Court unless they at least pretended to sign off on the abomination of abortion and all of the death-dealing idolatry that they were doing. Steeped in blood doesn't begin to cover it. They've defiled my sanctuary on the same day that they profaned my Sabbaths. And isn't it interesting? They're still doing it, and they're still tanking the, and they're going to do it here in just a few weeks. The most important event in all of humankind history, so far as they will tell you anyway, and celebrate it by what? Renaming it after a pagan fertility goddess and celebrating it with something that he calls, well, he hates, even he says, abomination. Little eggs dyed in the blood of children. Isn't that where the wonderful tradition comes from? Isn't that defiling his Sabbaths, changing them, and then rewriting his calendar, changing times and seasons? For after they'd slain their children for their idols, the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. Thus indeed they have done in the midst of my house. Well, that is that the house that's now in their wonderful hearts, where they claim Jesus is here, while I turn my back on what he says do, and don't do what he says do, and yet on the other hand I will allow and do things he says are abomination. Got my wonderful transgendered priestess here. I hope the point is made. But it needs to be pointed out over and over again, because guess what? If you go through the prophecies and you read it, you'll see he points it out over and over and over again. And this is why I pause, and I'll go back to where I pause here in Yirmiyahu chapter 7. So I'm going to cast you out of my sight, he says, just as I did all of your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, if that is the English-speaking peoples, maybe the Brits and maybe Manasseh, but the descendants, remember, the word Ephraim in this case, I will contend, applies to the kingdom, because Ephraim and the line of the kings there came from Ephraim. So what does he say? This is kind of scary, isn't it? This is the prophet being told. Now, my question, before I read it, does this still apply or not? It's interesting to me. Let's pause just for a minute more. Here we are, as I kind of introduced it, on this cusp, where we know that it looks like just maybe judgment has been deferred temporarily. The good guy won. Okay, the whore didn't get in there, and we didn't see the immediate destruction of the United States, and we didn't get the mushroom clouds yet, and we didn't get the economic meltdown that was absolutely going to be unsurvivable because the supply chain has been destroyed, and they were working hard to make sure there weren't any chickens or eggs or meat products or milk or anything else. Let's get rid of all that. H5N1 would have come in. You could count on it because they were already prepping for it. Who was ready? Has it been avoided or just deferred or delayed? I guess the answer is we'll see. I think maybe it's a reasonable assumption that it kind of depends on the behavior of his people. Will we walk in obedience or will we not? That's kind of what he's saying here. Will we continue to trust in lying words that cannot profit? Will we continue to steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods and sacrifice our children to the great God of the sacrifice of abortion and of child planning, or what is it, family planning? And a whole bunch of other things. Remember, part of the point of eugenics is there's just too many people, so if we kill a few with the Zyklon B injections, so much the better. It was called a science at one point. I read a great article this week. It was written years ago by Michael Crichton about how he says, you know, this is this perversion of science that we've seen here lately in a couple ways, and he's passed, so he didn't see the perversion of science by the great God Fauci. But he was referring to how science was taught in the universities, the major foundations, the Rockefeller Foundation and some of the others. They had a big deal. They taught courses in school. It was widely proclaimed. You were a heretic if you didn't sign up for this. This was before they had the internet, and they could silence people quite as effectively as the Biden-Fuhrer regime did, and the Meta and the other corporations and Two Facebook and Twitter did. But they had the eugenics science. What was eugenics? And as Crichton points out, all of the big foundations, all of the prestigious universities, this was accepted as settled science. Eugenics says that there are undesirables, and if they breed, they pollute the gene pool and generally drive down the IQ, and they just make civilization decline. So we got to do what? Oh, get rid of them. You know what, folks? That science is still being practiced, and today its name is WHO, and the Bill Gates Foundation, and others that have been, worshiping at the altar of the great high priest Fauci and saying, we need to kill, a few billion people. Remember the famous prince that wanted to come back as a virus so he could help doing that? This has not changed. The agenda is still there. And somehow or other, we seem to be on the cusp. All right, and so I'll lay it again as a question. Will we or will we not take advantage of the reprieve that we've been given? Will we return to Yod-Heh Vav-Heh or will we not? I hear people just railing, Trump is bad news. I actually saw some idiot this week claim Trump is one of the most five evil antichrist people on the planet. Oh, really? Oh, come on. I can name a dozen males in the last cabinet. From Merrick Garland to Boesberg, that's not a cabinet-level official, but now he's still doing his job, to you name it, right? Mayorkas, Biden, although Biden was brainless, but before he was brainless, he was a high priest of the evil. There has been so much evil infiltrating so much of the governments of the world. It's not just the United States, by the way, either. Look at Canada. Look at Britain. Look at Germany. Look at France. Lots and lots and lots of evil. Look at the guy that plays piano with his penis in Ukraine, for crying out loud. He's a joke as well as evil. I guess there's nothing new under the sun. The point is, we are on a cusp. There are still a whole lot of people that are still jonesing for destruction. I guess you maybe have heard this somewhere or other. They have come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. They serve the prince of this world. The goal is to kill as many people as possible, to destroy. If they can get a nuclear war, great. If they can get a famine, great. If they can do it with the Zyklon B injections and the next great pandemic, whether it's H5N1 or something else that Fauci had there developed on the taxpayer dime, maybe in Ukraine, maybe in Fort Detrick or in Kentucky, or maybe shipped over to the Wuhan lab in China. Lots and lots of places. Hey, how about the great AI gods and the planning that's going on there? So many ways to kill so many people. If we are on the cusp, it's important that we understand what that means. Because here I'm going to do it. Okay, I said I was going to read it. We paused. Let's read the next verse. I'm going to cast you out of my sight, just as I did your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, says the prophet, was he only speaking to people then, or is it possible that history could repeat here as well? Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, because I ain't going to listen to you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Now listen to this. Think about where we're headed here. Time-wise, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough. Now they got little bunnies and eggs. They go down to Walmart and they get their little chocolate bunnies. And they make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Have we ever heard that term before? Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods so that they may provoke me to anger. We are coming up, folks, on a time of the year when some will say, oh, well, this is Resurrection Sun God Day. We'll have our Easter services, and we won't call them Easter services because maybe even the dumbest among us can figure out that that is Ishtar, Astarte, Ashtaroth, Easter. It's a pagan fertility goddess. Hey, you know. Oh, but it appears in the King James. Yeah, sure. Not an legitimate translation. Do they provoke me to anger, he asks? Do they? I tell you what, folks. The intent, if he's not provoked to anger, you have to ask the question, why the hell not? You take the most important event in all of human history and you rededicate it to a pagan fertility goddess and even rename it? And you adopt all the pagan fertility practices from the Ishtar Ham to the 40 days of mourning for Tammuz that they now call Lent and all the other abominations that Ezekiel warned in chapters 8 and 9. Hey, look over there. Look at this. Everything out of that chapter, folks, is right what we're seeing now heading into Ishtar Sun God Day. Do they provoke me to anger, says Yahuwah? Don't they just provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Sadly, a lot of these folks have no shame. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place. It was more than once. Will it be again? Or is it the heart that he's talking about that is uncircumcised to him? It'll be poured out on this place, man and beast, trees of the field, the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Now, when I read that, and I look and I say, okay, we know that there has been destruction in Jerusalem. We know that the temple was destroyed. Is that really what he's talking about here? Or is there something even worse that is being implied as some potential future, a grand super cycle, biblical level type fulfillment or re-fulfillment? Okay, thus says Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices. Go ahead and eat meat. Because I didn't command your fathers or speak to them today. By the way, this is why this is the Haftorah reading for this week, because it has to do with these sacrifices and these offerings. And he's, if you read this correctly, or at least the way I would read it in the English, and I can't say that it looks any different in the Hebrew, for I didn't tell your fathers, I didn't command them, Zav, there's that word again, in that day, the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, how to do burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now think about that. Remember? We read the Exodus not long ago. The day that he brought them out of Egypt, he didn't. He told them before what was going to happen, and we had the institution of this thing that still is being memorialized as the Passover. Right? Stay in your houses, get the blood of the lamb, put it over the doorpost and the lentils. Do all of these things. Get your shoes on your feet. Here's how to eat it. Be ready to go. But he did not command them. That's true. That's what he says. I didn't command them on that day that I brought them out of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. This Zav happens later, quite a bit later. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it might be well with you. Well, that's true. They said, all that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. And before the powder was even finished being blown off of the stones, as you recall, they were already, let's just say, committing idolatry. Let's be polite, right? They were already committing a little bit of spiritual fornication and idolatry and adultery and everything else. Yet they did not obey. They did not incline their ear, but they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts. And they went backward and not forward. Now, I have been noting, as we go through here, does this or does this not still apply to, well, America, for one example, but, you know, in a lot of respects, it's certainly true of the whole world as well. Look at NATO and the European Union and a lot of the things that are going on there, Australia, New Zealand. No doubt about it. You can pick most of the countries of the world and say, these complaints, these abominations, these things that they're doing apply. If anything, a lot of them are even perhaps less hypocritical, and they don't even pretend that they have any care about the God of the Bible anymore. In America, we still have the whore church that at least feignedly pretends to worship him and to say that, Ishtar and bunnies and eggs are our way of celebrating what the wonderful thing that he did for us. They didn't obey. They didn't incline the ear, but they followed the dictates of their own evil hearts. They went backwards, not forward. As I read that, I can't help but think, and I've talked about this and even written about it of late, you look at the founders and you recognize that, Adams and Jefferson and Franklin in particular were commissioned to come up with a design for the Great Seal. And they all focused on Israel. And they all focused on Moshe and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the parting of the Red Sea and the coming out of Egypt. And they saw some parallels there with how they and the settlers that founded this nation had come out of the whore church in Europe. Various denominations, but ultimately they were oppressed. They came, in lots of cases, looking for religious freedom. And they saw the parallels. Can't argue with them. I think the parallels were fairly clear. They even kind of thought of it as what they were doing as like a new Israel. All right? Do we have some differences with what, quote-unquote, they might have called their theology? Perhaps. But still, this verse is every bit as apropos. They didn't obey, meaning what? The people of America, they obeyed for a while. They were a nation founded on this concept that there is a Creator, that all of our rights to life, liberty, and property, they come from the Creator, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. It was a pretty great foundation. What did they do? They went backwards and not forward. That's where we got to where we are today. Since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until now, he says, this day I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Yet they didn't obey me nor incline the ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did even worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they won't hear you. They won't obey you. You can call out to them, but they won't answer you. It's interesting to me that that is a consistent theme as well. I'm going to read one other section because when I talked about the Haftorah this week and I mentioned the reading from Hebrews, turns out that there's one other verse, actually just a couple of other verses from the book of Hebrews that are supposed to be included in here. And it's the... And by the way, the consistent theme again, unintentional sin versus intentional sin. According to the Torah, things are purified by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the idea, of course, is there is no explicit sacrifice in the Torah for deliberate rebellion, for that kind of sin, except for the one that is essentially the subject of the book of Hebrews. All right, now here is one final verse from Yirmiyahu. This is also one that's disconnected, but part of the reading. Starts in chapter 9, verse 22. Speak, thus says Yahuwah, even as the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on an open field, no man shall gather them. So this sounds kind of negative, right? Thus says Yahuwah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Ki ani Yahuwah. That is the fundamental text, as you know, and I suggest in the book of Exodus. They will know. You will know. Pharaoh will know. All the world will know. Ki ani Yahuwah. How far have we come? We don't even know that the word Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is in there. They got it taken out. They reduced it to nothingness. They made his name void by putting in capital L-O-R-D, which might as well be, well, Baal or Lord. So, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that ki ani Yahuwah. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in other words, Torah obedience, in the earth. For in these I delight, says Yahuwah. Now here's the thing that I'm working up to and I think is fascinating, and listen carefully to this, because one of the things that the whore church will get all bent out of shape around, and I've heard this discussion here just in the last few hours even. Coming up on Passover, it says that the uncircumcised among the males shall not eat of the Passover. Does that still apply? Well, you know, a lot of the things having to do with Passover we can't do. So I'm not going to tell people, if you're uncircumcised, you can't memorialize his Passover. I'm going to tell you, just read it, get your heart right, and choose whom you will serve and do what it is that you believe and understand in the Scripture that we're told to do. I guarantee you, I would rather be an uncircumcised man eating the Passover than somebody having the bunnies and eggs and celebrating Ishtar. That's just me, though. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, that I will punish all the uncircumcised. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Let's read it carefully. That I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. What? You mean it doesn't matter? No, that's not what he's saying. That's what the whore church will tell you, but that's not what he's saying. All right, remember the big argument in Acts? I contend that that wasn't the fact that he says don't do it. What he's saying is, don't think that it's a precondition to come to Mashiach that you have to cut on your willy. If you feel like doing it later, go ahead, be my guest. Okay? But to teach that the Creator makes it a requirement when it isn't is a lie. He doesn't. He says, come to me. He says, this is a sign. Remember, Abraham, he was renamed for decades before he finally, at age 99, finally became circumcised. Okay, the renaming didn't take place as far in advance, of course, but he had been walking in obedience to the Creator for decades before he finally was told to put on that sign. Didn't prevent him from coming, didn't prevent him from walking in obedience. So the story says, the prophecy says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, that I will punish all the circumcised along with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab. Okay, so we got in that list here some that are essentially pagans, some that are, in fact, at least Judah, allegedly, kind of the essence of non-pagan, or so we're told, right? But wait a minute, why were they exiled if that's the case? Maybe there's a common thread here. All who are in the furthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all of these nations are uncircumcised. All of them? And all the house of Israel. Now, wait a second. Does that mean Kol, all? Yeah, it says it. Are uncircumcised in the heart. Now, Paul makes a big deal about circumcision of the heart, right? If the Torah is written on our hearts, that doesn't seem like it's as big of an issue. But on the other hand, if we say that it is and it's not, and we claim that we are circumcised and we are walking in obedience, but we don't, We don't do anything he says, and indeed we teach others to obey the least of his commandments. There's a disconnect here at the very minimum. Do you see the point? Why are we still in exile? Why are the two sticks not echad? I will contend again. Mark's going to talk about works-based salvation. No, I'm not. Having been saved, what is our rightful service? Oh, I'll tell you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Which? Well, you know, all of them. The ones I wrote down for you in genuine print. Keep my Sabbath, because I said I was never going to change it. Keep my Moedim, because I said do it throughout your generations and all your dwelling places forever. Amen. Is it too hard for you? Well, no. We've been told that lie, too. It's not. It says so right in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Some pretty sarcastic examples, even. It's not over here. It's not above the ocean. It's not on the other side. It's not up in heaven. You have to go ask somebody, bring it down. Nope. It's in your heart. Should be, anyway. So that you can hear it and do it. It's in your mind. We have what we need. Is the covenant that Jeremiah talks about in chapter 31, is it a done deal? Well, it's still necessary to teach each one our neighbors. So I will contend for all of those reasons. Here we are, back to this idea of the cusp again. Sitting on a cusp where we're going to see a lot of physical things come down. A dollar collapse, maybe war, maybe civil or global war. Could be thermonuclear, could be biological. We don't know. But we do know this, no weapon formed against us will prosper if we walk in obedience. And by the way, even if it turns out that we don't end up being able to walk into the land, but we have to go in there after a resurrection time, fine, I'm okay with that. But either we rely on his promises or we don't. Either we try to walk in obedience or we don't. Either we understand that his promises are true and that his instruction is valid, and has not been done away with, and is in fact the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Or I will contend we are worshiping another Jesus whom, well, we should not have heard preached. It is vital that we understand the differences. You know, and if we believe that there's an Antichrist coming, and just maybe he'll tell us his name is Judah, or maybe he'll tell us his name is Jesus, or maybe he'll tell us his name is Buddha or Krishna, I don't care. But if he does not walk in accord with his own written word, if he does not confirm what we already know, if he is tearing down the foundations, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, then we know one thing for sure. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. Don't care how many signs and wonders he demonstrates. He doesn't even have to go into the temple and sacrifice a pig. We should have figured it out before that point. So, I guess when all is said and done, folks, this is what I think is, I hope at least, interesting and that we can take away from this. We're looking at a Torah portion here, and a Haftorah portion that goes with it, that sounds like a lot of stuff that we go, well, that doesn't apply to us. Right? Those prophecies that Ezekiel talked about, that doesn't apply to us. After all, we're not doing that kind of idolatry today. We're not making sacrifices and putting our children in the nice cherry red arms of the little molten god Baal. No. We do it in the public cesspools. And we teach them things that are abomination to the Creator. And we turn them into little genderless things that hate Him and hate His Word and say that what He calls abomination is fine. As if that's somehow a big change in the right direction. Oh, yeah, and we're meanwhile working on the AI god of silicon and of quantum qubits. Are we at the point yet where he says, don't pray for this people? I hope not. Don't lift a cry for them, because I won't hear you. I think we're still at the place where just maybe we can make a difference. We can ourselves come out of her. We should. We need to make sure we understand what it is that we need to come out of. I have contended that the whore church is an example, the whore synagogue too. Okay, most folks seem to focus on the whore church side because they come from that. But as you know, there's a significant number of people who have been raised in Judaism that have come out as well. And in both cases, it is both Judah and Ephraim, both northern kingdom and southern kingdom, that have been in exile. So, no, I'm not picking on one to the exclusion of the other. I'm saying that there are elements of truth in both of them. The 80-20 rule still applies. But they are not echad. They have not come yet together. They have not identified that it is the Mashiach who is the Torah made flesh. That is the common denominator here. One rejects, quote-unquote, the law and claims it's done away with. And in the process, they call Jesus a liar. Well, no, they just say that he rewrote his own word and can't be trusted. which is the same thing. In other words, the real Mashiach, whose name is the salvation of Yah, never ever changed one yod or tittle. He said so. Somebody tells you he did, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. But on the other hand, I don't blame modern Judaism for saying, hey, if Jesus did away with the law, we know he can't be the promised Messiah. But on the other hand, that prevents them from seeing the one who is, and the one who did do exactly what he said he was going to do, and the one whose blood is the propitiation for the one kind of sin for which there is nothing in the Torah to fix. Deliberate, explicit rebellion to him, the kind for which Judah was summarily kicked out of the land for cause, for doing, and is still in exile for. Whether if you come back unbidden or not. So again, where does that leave us? Well, if we're on the cusp, and this is going to sound familiar because I'm going to contend the scripture is real consistent. If we understand what's coming, if we recognize it, and yet somehow or other we can still remain hopeful, well, we ought to be able to testify. We ought to be able to tell people, here is why I know. I know that, in fact, he is risen. I know that, in fact, he didn't get risen on Sun God Day because of the bunnies and the eggs. I know he was the Torah made flesh, and that he, in fact, drank the cup that was put in his hand. And it's talked about there in Ezekiel chapter 23 as well, not to mention in the Garden of Gethsemane. That cup of the sister of Samaria. He drank that cup for the whoring wife. And he wasn't even guilty. Isn't that amazing? So we should be able to give an account of these things. We need to be able to understand so that hopefully we can do what it is that we're warned, that few will be able to do, right? The path that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. On the other hand, that path that leads to destruction, Matthew 7, right up front, is broad. A whole lot of people are going to go that way. If it just takes saying the prayer, folks, that's a lie. Clearly, there's more to it. We need to be able to let people know, do not be fooled. He says it repeatedly in Matthew 24, do not be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, oh, look at that. All right, here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere a Christ, Christ, everywhere you look. They're liars, and the truth is not in them. We have been given the parameters. The Torah lays them out explicitly, in great detail, for how we can identify the Mashiach. We need to be able to understand that and to teach that. And that is exactly what the disciples did. Although most of us have been told something different nowadays. We need to be able to do it again. To do it now, because it's been, arguably, I don't think it's ever been more important. We know that it is the remnant that will be saved. Most are going to be suckered in. They'll take the mark. And I guarantee you, there's a whole hell of a lot of whore churches, and I mean that explicitly, a hell of a lot of whore churches that are telling people, don't worry about it. You need your aid to families with dependent children. You need your Bitcoin bucks and your new guaranteed income. Your new socialist stipend. You got to have that mark to get that, don't you? Your e-APIS, your digital ID. The parameters are so clear, even. We need to be paying attention while there's time. And it looks like right now, during this time of the cusp, there's a lot of quiet. And we should be taking advantage of that as well. So understand what's coming. Continue to come out of her and be ready to give an account. And know that we will, in fact, when the time comes, we'll be given the words to speak. He'll help us. We can pray for divine appointments, and that we can pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. Okay, question in... Oh, okay. Is ground beef off limits to eat? I guess what I will do is I'll leave that to people to decide. If you're asking is because there's so much fat in it, the answer is I would try to get rid of as much fat. And, of course, if you hear the term lean ground beef, that obviously means there's less fat in it. So, and I'm a fan of lean ground beef anyway. I hope that answers the question. Best that I could suggest to you, and honestly, with the exception of a few things that we would buy at the store, like, for example, if we see grass-fed organic non-GMO'd, right? There are some keywords that you can use. The point is, I don't just go buy a injected FACO cow and ground beef and not pay any attention to what's in it, because there's other stuff in there you don't want to eat anyway. And as far as what we try to do here, kosher is another word that that is, if you understand the Hebrew term and you talk to an Orthodox Jew, they'll tell you that it's the word is kashrut, and kashrut means biblically or rabbinically kosher, and there's a whole lot more to it than just certain things that you might think that are from Scripture, right? Things that have to do with a lot of stuff that was added to. It has to be killed in a certain way, and in some cases, I had a good friend, he's passed now, that was a high-level rabbi that taught. He taught other rabbis how to be kosher, how to have the kosher approval. They could literally put the stamp of approval on it. But there were prayers, and there were all kinds of elements that were involved. So I'm not necessarily a believer that we have to do all the rabbinic stuff. But on the other hand, and I'd ask him this question too: Can meat that's got all these hormones in it be counted as kosher? And he said, "Oh, that's a good question. I hadn't thought about that very much." So the answer is evidently, yeah. It wasn't as big of an issue when I had this discussion with him 10 years ago as it is today. Where nowadays it's going to have mRNA in it, I wouldn't eat it at all. So yeah, lard is pig. So don't eat lard ever. So, yeah, I don't have a problem with eating kosher meat because, as a general rule, if it meets the other requirements, too. So maybe that's the way to put it. The point is, when we eat meat as much as we can, and we're moving in this direction, I won't say we're anywhere close yet, I would like to be able to eat meat that either we know where we got it, like we got it from a neighboring farm and traded for it or something like that, or at least maybe it was locally produced. That's not always possible, and yep, sometimes we buy organic stuff that we don't know exactly where it's come from other than that the label on it tells us. Beef tallow. I had that question not long ago. Somebody was asking me about that. Beef tallow, if I recall, now I'm not a chef or an expert, but beef tallow is just plain fat, right? So we shouldn't be eating the fat. We know with hamburger and so forth, a lot of the fat gets melted down.
Like on a barbecue grill.
What the Scripture says, and we just talked about this when we read it last night, and particularly it's also true with roadkill, the fat can be used for other things. So there can be other uses, like you, for example, can make soap out of fat and that kind of thing. But now I'm going to wax nerdy on you for a second. It is impossible, it is physically impossible, unless you've got a mass spectrometer, to get rid of every fat molecule out of a piece of meat from an ox or a goat or a sheep. You can cut most of it off, and you can do what the priest did, which was they scooped out by the handful, they scooped out the fat that was above the kidneys and the lobe of the liver and the places that they described there. So we can get rid of that fat and not eat it. But on the other hand, you can't possibly get rid of all of it any more than you can get rid of all the blood. But of course, the point of a kosher kill is that the kosher kill allows the animal's heart to pump the blood out, and hopefully it's painless, at least as relatively painless as it can be. And as a result, there is very little blood, but there's always going to be a few corpuscles that are in there too. So we're not talking about a complete chemically clean situation as much as we are just we do the best we can to get rid of the fat that we're not supposed to eat and the blood that we're not supposed to eat. I hope that's as clear as I can make it. Okay, yeah, so if you boil it, there's things you can do to skim it off and all that kind of jazz, too. Again, I don't know what level of heroics are required. I know that when we cook a steak, for example, there's a little fat on it. When it's cooked, I'll just cut it off and not eat it. Okay, any other questions, comments? All right, well, then let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you even for, well, especially for these things that we read and we don't necessarily understand them. And we ask ourselves questions like, how does this apply today? And so we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and show us. Show us how it is that your word is a living thing and that it can and does affect and change and influence and improve our lives to walk in obedience as best we can, knowing that there are certain things we see them in this Torah portion today that we just plain can't do. But we know that it's all there for our blessing. It's all there for our instruction. And we thank you for that. We know, too, that there are some things that are going on in the world that we don't quite understand. We don't know the hearts of some of these leaders. We do know that we can look at the fruit. We do know that we're told that's how we are to judge. It's by the fruit. So we pray that you would protect those and guide those who are doing your work and seeking to walk in accord with your will and in obedience. We pray, Father, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if there are people in the administration, people that are helping the president that really aren't, or that are in fact, well, come but to steal and to kill and destroy, we pray that another would take their office, and that those things that they seek to do to others would in fact, what they sow would come down on their own heads. But let them be removed. Bless and guide those and protect those that are doing your work and your will. And that would include others, too, that are not as high profile. Help us to be counted among that number. Show us how it is you would have us walk as individuals and as those who seek to be called by your name and to come out. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming and to be found doing your work from now through all that lies ahead. Give us your protection, we pray. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, that we might veer neither to the right nor to the left, but find and stay on that narrow path that leads to life and to you. And all of this, Father, we ask in your set-apart name. For you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our Kohen Gadol. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Nisi, our banner, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, with that, let's begin to wrap up and close off the live portion, at least, with the Aharonic blessing. We'll remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichaneka, Isayahuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuh Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them.